Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul. You may not know this too, but April 1st is a national holiday. It's on some calendars. I put it on my calendar every year, make sure I don't forget. It's National Atheist Day. Yeah, it's National Atheist Day. You guys are real slow. Come on, catch up. About midnight tonight, some of you go, oh, April Fool's Day. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look, where else can you go and get these treasures like this, right? I mean, it's just it's a rare place. Good morning. Good to see you. If you're not happy right now, I pray that you will be before you leave. Yeah. It's spring. It's a new season. Early this morning, while it was still dark, I went outside. It was raining at my house. And immediately I thought of Isaiah 55, where it says, as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth and does not return void, but it accomplishes that which it's going to do, so my word will accomplish. Amen. So it's not unusual. Somehow there's a prophetic significance. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, the Spirit will tell you the significance of spring today, the first day of spring on Sunday today. And the rain came before sunup to wash things away. The air smelled so fresh. And spring has begun. Yesterday, sitting outside, I saw the mountain bluebirds back in the area. That's a sign of spring. So the birds recognize spring faster than people do. They know the season has changed. Also want to take a moment to recognize the precious family, Brian and Karen's son and Robert and fiance, Minnie, and Adrian and Ariana. They're going back to Texas, and they've been with us, and Robert's been playing drums for. Would you folks stand for a moment? We hate to see you go, but you got to come back, you know. But we hate to see you go. We love you. You're easy to love. You were just like instantaneously part of our family. And we just love you, and we want you to know that we love you. And I'd just like you to just extend your hands toward them, to pray for them. God, give them direction. God, show them His way for them, the path, the plans that He has for each one of them. There's a unique path. God will help you. God will lead you. God will guide you. Just be sensitive to the Spirit of God and be sensitive to Him, and He will show you the way to go. And He speaks to you in a variety of ways, not only through His Word, but through creation and through people. God is speaking, and may you have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Lord is saying and what the Lord wants to happen in your life. So we just bless you and encourage you and send you with our love. Come back to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Good to see you. We're going to miss you. We're going to miss you. Today, this morning, in my quiet time with God, I already had the message prepared, but this morning, in my quiet time with God, God spoke to me in a way. I don't hear an audible voice. I don't want anybody to think that. I don't hear the audible voice of God, but I've learned through the years to be sensitive to the Spirit of God that's in you. And if you'll listen, God sometimes speaks through a voice that's not audible, but your heart can certainly hear and recognize when He's talking to you. And He said to me these words. I'll share some of these with you. He says, slow down. I said, do you have any guidance for me? He said, yes, slow down, or you will miss seeing things I'm revealing. Look and listen to my sheep. That's you. That's why I'm staring at you. And listen to you. Let me live my life through you. I will love through you. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous, for I'm with you. So today, I anticipate God showing me things as I slow down and look at you. And I anticipate hearing some things from the Spirit of God that I have not heard yet and have not heard because it wasn't the time, but I'll hear it at the right moment. And I want to take you to scripture in Matthew 19. And while we're doing this, you may think this has nothing to do with the theme or the subject or the topic of love, which we have been on since January 1, but it does. I had another message being prepared, and I actually finished it. And then yesterday, wrote a total different message. So it was a test for me, too. Would I allow God to change my plans and bend my plans, or would I just be stubborn and go on my own way? And I thank God that He gave me the grace and the sensitivity to listen. And I titled this message, based upon what the young man we're going to look at in just a moment was asking Jesus. And it's a question. And the question goes like this: what am I missing in my life? What am I missing? And this was kind of highlighted to me as we look at this scripture. We're going to look at the scripture that you're familiar with. The danger about preaching a text that people are familiar with is I think they already know it. They don't pay attention. So please pay close attention, extra attention, and listen beyond my words. Listen for what the Spirit of God is saying to you as we go through His Word today. And this is about a young man who had youth and he was rich. The very two things that we would love to have, we would love to be able to maintain our youth, and we'd love to have all the money that we need to do what we want to do. Two things. And this guy had it. He had it all. He was called the rich young ruler. And he must have been listening to Jesus and Jesus teaching and preaching, because he came to Jesus with a question. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Look at those words carefully. Inherit eternal life. What must I do? And Jesus said, he paused with starting with his first words, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." Now, Jesus posed this question, hopefully, that he said this so that hopefully this guy would make the connection. "So you call me good, but there's nobody good but God." He was hoping he would get the connection. See, God is good. Jesus, you called him good, so he must be God. He was hoping that he was, but it flew over his head, just like it does us sometimes. God speaks to us through things, through circumstances in our life, through creation, through the Word, through something we've read, a movie we watched, or someone speaking to us, and it just right over our head. We didn't catch it. And he didn't catch it. "Why do you call me good?" He had a moment. Jesus is standing right in front of him. God in the flesh standing right in front of him. And he didn't catch it. He didn't see it. He's more stuck on, "I need an answer to my question." And Jesus is the answer to his question. And so Jesus helps him to realize something, but without giving him a direct answer. And a subtitle to this message could be "Letting Love Lead You." If you will love who is God, God is love, God will lead you, but you got to let God lead you. You got to let love, God's nature, lead you. But moving along, Jesus began to answer and saying to this young man, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." If you would enter into life. So here's a guy who has a life, or he's making a living, but he doesn't have a life. He hasn't found life yet. He knows he's missing something. He's got riches. He's got youth. He's got what the world would say, this is what makes you successful. But he knows he's missing something. Something's missing in me. What is it? I've got money. I've got youth. I got my health. What's missing? Something is missing. And Jesus points this young man who, in his mind, thinks he's got it all, but somehow now he's beginning to slow down and stop and think, something's missing in my life. Jesus points this prideful, religious young man to the law of God, the commandments. Jesus just simply said, he didn't say you must be born again. He just said, keep the commandments. And then he mentions about five of them. Keep the commandments. Let's go through the commandments. You know the Ten Commandments? You know of them. The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other. So God's got to be number one, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Number two, you will not make any graven image. To make, because God is invisible. So you're not going to create something and set it up and say, this is our God, like they did with the golden calf. There's no graven image. There's no idol. There's nothing that can really represent God other than Jesus. Number two. Number three, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Keep that one day of the week as your day to refocus your life. It's not Saturday was a Sabbath day to the Jews, but for us, the principle, the kingdom principle, is one day of the week, and Sunday is our day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week we give to God. We keep Him the first part of our life because we know how busy we can get with life and career and family and kids and our to-do list. And if we don't have one day where we say, no, come back to center, that's what the Lord's day is to do for you, to make sure, no, God is number one in my life. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, point like a gun. Do not kill. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Number eight, don't steal. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Number nine, don't bear false witness. Don't lie. And number 10, don't fall asleep in church. No, just making sure you listen. Don't covet something that somebody else has that you don't have. So Jesus told him, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now let me ask you a question. We know, because we're under the covenant of grace, that nobody can keep the commandments. So why was Jesus telling this young man to keep the commandments? Jesus is a master teacher. He doesn't just give away the answer. He wants you to think and discover the answer with Him rather than Him just tell you directly. And so He says, keep the commandments. Why did Jesus tell this young man to keep the commandments? And then we know the reason, because the young man's answer was, I have. I've kept all these commandments since I was a kid. Jesus only mentioned about five, by the way. And yet this young man, in his pride and in his blindness, he says, I have kept them. He's obviously an honorable guy. He's obviously a moral guy. But Jesus says, keep the commandments. And this guy says, I have. Now, Jesus said you would enter life. Let's talk about that for a moment. When we think of eternal life is not living forever. Even lost people live forever. Hell, eternity, forever. Are you with me? So eternal life is not living forever. Eternal life is the life of God that you have now. Someone said eternal life is not something you get when you die. It's something you get when you believe. So obviously this young man didn't believe yet. But he knows something's missing. He's got money, he's got youth, he's got everything that the world says makes you successful, and yet he is missing something, and it's nagging him on the inside, and he just doesn't know what it is. And he comes to Jesus and says, what do I do? And Jesus says, keep the command. He says, I've been doing that. I've done that since I was a kid. I've been keeping the commandments. I've been living by them all my life. So God has got to shift this man's thinking. And like Brenda told us not long ago, you don't know what you don't know. He doesn't know what he doesn't know. He doesn't know he hasn't kept the commandments all of his life. He thinks he has. Is it possible that you could think that you're right and you could be wrong? Is it possible that you could think you could even be saved and yet you could be lost? Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. There's got to be something that you can measure yourself by and check yourself with and see, am I in agreement with God? Have I really been born again? Or am I fooling myself? Is there something missing? And he wasn't just talking about salvation. He's talking about the very purpose of this man's life. So what does Jesus do? When Jesus tells him, keep the commandments, he's sending this guy somewhere in his mind. I want you to go and place yourself up next to the Ten Commandments, or the commandments, or the law. That's what you do when you meet people who are proud. And when I say proud, doesn't mean they have to be arrogant. Prideful means, oh yeah, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I've got it right. I know I have. And yet they may be wrong. They think they're saved, they think they're right with God because they're living to some code of morality that the rest of the world's not living by. They think that's the standard. It's not the standard. They think they're better than all the people down at the church because the people at church are a bunch of hypocrites. And they're right. We're all hypocrites.
We're sinners.
But that's not the standard. You don't judge your life by me. If you're better than me, you think you go to heaven. That's a deception. Jesus sent him to the law. The law of God was given not to make man right with God, because the law could never do that. The law was given to be a straight edge that you could put up next to your life and you could see how crooked you were. Whoa. In fact, I challenge you to read the book of Romans in a very contemporary version of the Bible, like the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, or the Message, which is a paraphrase, or the Passion Translation, because the book of Romans is a very detailed book, and you can get lost with the King James, and not that that's wrong, but read the book of Romans in a new modern translation, and you'll begin to see the purpose of the law. For example, Jesus said, keep the commandments, or in other words, young man, you've got to go put yourself up against the law of God, not according to the standards of morality, according to the world. You've got to put yourself up against God's law to see if you have kept the commandments. And then you go to the commandments, and you read in Romans, for example, in chapter 3, there's none righteous, not even one. Nobody. Not you, me, Billy Graham, the Pope, not your sweet little grandma, the sweetest person you ever met. Nobody's righteous. Not even one person. The law of God speaks so that every mouth may be shut or silenced. You're never going to stand before God and say, yep, I kept all those. Truth is, you haven't kept one. No human being has kept one. And so the law was given to shut every mouth. No one's going to be able to stand before God and defend themselves with their own righteousness, that all the world may be shown their guilt before Almighty God. No man can justify himself before God by a perfect performance of the law's demands. Indeed, it is the straight edge. It is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we really are. So Jesus had to take a man who was prideful and who was proud that he had lived a moral life and a good life and a somewhat holy life, and Jesus had to take him to the law. You've got to go to the law. And he's still deceived because he says, I've done this. I've kept this all my life. That's what you do. And you're witnessing to people and you ask them a couple of questions. One of the good questions to ask people is this: do you think that you're going to go to heaven if you die? And if they say, well, yeah, I am. And you ask them, why? Why do you think you're going to go to heaven? And if they start spouting off, well, I'm a good person. I try to live a good life. I try to do things. I believe in God. I do this. I do. They're only pointing to themselves. And so what you have to do is you have to take the proud person, and that's a person who's proud. You take them to the law, the commandments of God. And you ask them, have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever thought of the opposite sex with a lustful thought? Because Jesus reinterpreted the law, how it really was supposed to be interpreted, in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt not steal. And they said, oh yeah, we've heard that's one of the commandments. But Jesus said, but I say unto you. And then he reinterpreted several of them, like adultery. He said, adultery is not just the physical act. It's if you thought of it in your heart, you've already committed it. murder is not just physically killing somebody. It's the having anger in your heart that you're holding. He says you've already murdered them in your heart. See, you've broken the law of God in your heart, even though you may have never done the physical act. So Jesus took this young man to the law, but he still was self-righteous. He still spouted off that he was right. And then Jesus just comes back to him and he says to him very plainly, you lack one thing. To the person who's proud, you take them to the law of God to show them that they're crooked, that they're not right with God. They have to see that. You have to be lost before you can be saved. You have to know that you're guilty before you can be forgiven. And if you don't know that, then you're deceived. And if a person is already humble, like the guy, you know, when Jesus said there were two guys that went down to pray, one was a Pharisee and one was a man who just came beating on his breast and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The one who is humble, the one who already recognizes that he's a sinner, you don't have to take him to the law. You take him right to grace. But do you know what God did for you so that you don't have to remain guilty and bear your guilt? He died in your place. All you have to do is receive Jesus as your Lord. So you take the humble person to grace. You take the prideful person to the law.
Yes.
So that they'll see how crooked they really are. Otherwise, they're in deception. So Jesus says to this proud young man, he says, you lack one thing. Young man's searching. What's missing in my life? Jesus says, you lack one thing. This particular incident is found in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they each add a little difference in the story so you can get the whole picture. And in the book of Matthew, which we're reading from, Jesus said, if you would be perfect. And last week I talked to you about perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. The word perfect doesn't mean flawless. The word perfect is the word teleos. It means mature. Mature. Matured love cast out all fear. So that you could say in the end that God's purpose for your life is to mature you to the point where you absolutely have no fear whatsoever. No fear. Like Jesus lived fearless. He modeled it for us. He had no fear of people. He had no fear of death. He had no fear of what you could do to him. He had absolutely no fear. His love was perfected. His love was matured. We are growing in that direction. And ultimately, God's goal for our life is to get us to that place of perfect love. So here Jesus says, if you would be perfect, if you would be perfect, if you would mature, if you would reach the goal that God has for your life, it's not just this standard of morality, of codes that your religion and you think is the way to live to get you to God. That's not the goal. The goal is if you would mature in the love that God has for you, for your life, you would do this. You would go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven with me and come follow me. He's not saying if you give everything away, you're going to go to heaven. He's not saying that. He's speaking to this young man who was proud of his accomplishments. He was proud that he was young. He was proud that he was rich. And he had so much that it was consuming his life. He was missing the point of why am I here? You could paraphrase it like this. Jesus is saying to this young man something specific, a prophetic personal word that he needed to hear. He says, you got to let go of all this stuff that's clinging to you. It's consuming your life. You're nothing but a mere maintenance man or a supervisor. You have all this stuff that's demanding your attention and is taking all of your time and all of your energy, and you're in charge of all this and everything, but it's not the purpose for why you were here. Get rid of all this if it's consuming. And someone said, anything you love more, anything you fear more, anything you serve more or value more than God is your idol. And these possessions was this man's idol. And it was consuming his life. And the clock is ticking. And we only have so much time left on the clock while we're here on earth, and there's a purpose to achieve. There's a goal that God had in mind when you, the day you were born, before you were born. There's a purpose for us being here. And the purpose is, number one, to know God and then allow Him to live His life through us and express the love of God to people around us so that we can take more people to heaven with us, that they'll want what we have. If you would just go sell, if you just give this stuff away that's consuming your life, you'd have treasure in heaven. So some things we do down here on earth with the stuff we have, if we let the Lord lead us to do with the stuff that He wants us to do with it, somehow we will accumulate treasure in heaven when we get there, and we'll say, wow, this was because of what you did down here. Your stewardship down on here on earth affected your treasure in heaven. It's just not enough time, but if I pray the Lord give you a revelation of what your life is about here. It's not the American dream. Most people live, and the old saying is true, is you go out and get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's the cumulative. Then your life is, I'm secure, I have enough money in case the economy, I've got enough this. You're trying to protect yourself. That's fear-driven. That's not led by the Spirit of God. God knows what it's going to take for you and I to mature, to get to the place that we really know Him and trust Him and surrender our lives to Him and then let Him live through us. I'm in the process too. I've not arrived. I'm in this process. But there are steps to spiritual maturity that God has for each of us. And just some of these very briefly are this. Number one, you got to be born of the Spirit of God. That is critical. You need to check your spiritual birth certificate. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're saved and going to heaven. Just because you go to church or you have a position in the church or you're doing good things, that's all about you. That's not about God. Jesus said you must be born from above. And He said that to a religious leader who should have known better. You've got to be born of the Spirit of God. You're born once in the flesh, but you have to be born again a second time of the Spirit. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Physically. You got to be born of the Spirit of God. And it's a simple question. Have you been born of the Spirit of God? Have you been born again? It's a yes or no. And you can't just say yes and think that makes it true. You have to experience that. Have I been born again of the Spirit of God? And one of the ways you know is you begin to have the appetite for the things of God that you never had before. One of the evidences I knew I was born again is I began to desire to read the Bible. I didn't have that before. And so after I got born again, I had a craving for the Word of God. I wanted to know God. I wanted to know His Word. And so we have to be born again of the Spirit. And after you're born again of the Spirit, you are an infant. You're an infant. You're a child. And the Greek word there for child is the word technon. Everybody say technon. It's a child that needs milk. A little baby that has to have milk. It can't feed itself. It has to be fed. I hear people say all the time, I go to church to be fed. Well, that's good, but you don't keep going to church to be fed. You go to church to feed. You don't go to church to be fed if you've been a Christian for 40 years. You go to feed. And you can feed yourself. You eat the fish and you spit out the bones. Not everything that I say may necessarily be from God. And sometimes my sense of humor comes in and I kick in and we joke around a lot. But that's not necessarily God. Maybe God's using it. But what I'm saying is you eat the fish and you spit out the bones wherever you go. Don't choke on the bone. Just eat around it. Get the meat. So we, as a child, we need the milk of the Word, the basics of the Word. You get grounded in the Word. Know that you're saved and how you know you're saved and get assurance of salvation and those things. And you get the elementary teachings of the Scriptures, and that's important. But then you got to go to the next level. You don't stay there. There's, you know, if somebody came in here today and you know, you were still acting like a baby, and you know, you're 60 years old, then there's something wrong. You've got to mature. The second way we are to mature in the Lord is that we must grow, all of us, not just preachers and leaders and so forth, but all of us must grow to be Spirit-led, led by the Spirit. A baby can't be led by the Spirit. A baby has to have a pastor, teacher, shepherds, and so forth to help them come along and teach them. But you're to get to the point where you can be Spirit-led. And God still uses teachers and pastors and things like that to help you. But you know how to be led by the Spirit, because you can't always have a teacher or pastor there next to you. Romans 8:14 says that the sons of God, and here that word sons is not technon. The word there is huios. It means a mature son. A mature son is one who's learned how to be led by the Spirit, who recognizes the voice of God when God's prompting you, when God's highlighting something to you, God's leading you, God's encouraging you, and you can sense God's direction. We got to grow. And if you're not there yet, no condemnation, but that's where you're going. You're supposed to get to that point where you can be led by the Spirit of God and not be afraid. It takes trust. It's going to take some risk. You're going to have to step out sometimes and take some risk to find out, was that really God or was that just me? It's a learning process, and we have to mature. But don't be afraid. Be afraid that you won't take the risk. Even if you fail, you're learning. That was me. That really wasn't God. You're learning. Okay? And so we have to mature in learning how to be led by the Spirit. You should be able to recognize when God's leading you to give something, go do something, go minister to somebody, help somebody, and you probably have, and you're to grow in that so that your discernment becomes sharper and sharper and sharper so you can quickly recognize what's a counterfeit and what's real. Amen. And then number three, another step in maturity is being able to receive your inheritance now. Now, this is going to be an eye-opener for you, and I don't have time to unpack all this right now, but you need to read the book of Galatians, especially in Galatians chapter 4, where it talks about mature sons can receive their inheritance now. We think of inheritance after you die. Well, the inheritance that God has waiting for you is already here. It's already now, and you can have most of it here rather than just go to heaven, and that inheritance came because someone did die. Jesus, he died to give you an inheritance. You get inheritance words like promises that the Holy Spirit quickens to you. And you say, oh, that's mine. And you claim it. Some life verses for you, you know, they just keep coming to you back over and over again through various ways. That's an inheritance verse. God wants you to take that inheritance and walk it out now here on the earth. There are things now that you need that you're not going to need in heaven. Miracles, signs, and wonders are for now. They're not for heaven. There's inheritance that's waiting for you that you haven't picked up yet. And either because you're not mature enough to recognize it or you're not mature enough to handle it. If a little child was sitting at the table and he's 3 years old and he says, Mommy, can I have that butcher knife to cut my food? You probably wouldn't give a three-year-old a butcher knife. They're not mature enough. But you could give a butcher knife to an adult that you know is matured. And so you see what I'm saying is that you have to mature to get the inheritance that you're missing out on right now. Some of what you may be missing is your inheritance that Jesus intends for you to have now. Amen. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's for now. You don't need that when you get to heaven.
That's right.
It's inheritance stuff.
Amen.
Gifts of the Spirit for now. Seeing in the Spirit, hearing in, that's for now. That's inheritance stuff. Jesus died to give you all of this. The gifts were given for now. You don't need them when you get to heaven. And last but not least, and again, I don't have time to unpack all of this. You can read for yourself. One of the signs of maturity that we have to have while we're here on earth is to be able to suffer persecution the right way. Suffer persecution, yeah. And you read 1 Peter, you talk about Jesus suffered. And he did it the right way. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When people punched him, he didn't punch back. When people said ugly things to him, he didn't say ugly things back. He suffered righteously. And you who live godly in Christ Jesus, the more you mature, the more holy your walk becomes with God, you're going to suffer persecution from this world because you're going to be so unlike the world. You're going to be like Jesus. And because they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute the likeness of Jesus in you. It's coming. And much of the church will fall away in the last days because they don't know how to suffer righteously, or they're going to rise up and rebel against some things that they're supposed to take as persecution. We have to have some persecution while we're here. The church grows with persecution. And don't choke on that bone. Go look at the word in 1 Peter and read it. It's all about suffering. Peter wrote this last letter before he's going to leave the earth. He knew. He said, God's made clear to me. I'm about to leave the earth. I'm going to go. And he writes this letter about suffering. Christians, you're going to have to go through suffering. And when you go through suffering, make sure you suffer properly. Because it's going to express the life of Jesus. And this world is so wicked and so contrary, so unchristlike, so antichrist, that we who are Christ-like, we're going to clash with this world. This world is upside down and we're right side up. So there's going to be a clash. Persecution is part of God's plan for the church. King David had a great revelation. I want to show you something. I saw this the other day. And it's something you got to settle in your heart. I don't necessarily know how it's going to work for you, but I know there has to come a time you have to settle this in your heart. Even after you're born again, you have to settle this one issue in your life. You have to settle who's going to be Lord. Who's going to be in charge? You can't have two heads. That's a freak. Only one head. And David realized this early. He was beyond his time spiritually because he was walking with God in the Spirit. In Psalm 16, he says these words, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now the Lord is the Lord, period. But it's something for you to say boldly and come to that realization, that's it. I'm not in charge anymore of my life. God, you are my Lord. Lordship. It's something you have to settle in your walk with God, even after you've been born again. You called on the Lord to be saved, and you got saved because you called upon the Lord. But still, so much of your life has been self-run and directed by self sitting on the throne, that even after you're a Christian, you're very carnal. You're more led by your flesh. You're more led by your will rather than coming to the time of brokenness where you finally are able to do what Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And walk with me. And I don't know where in your life, but somewhere in the pathway of your life, God will arrange for that moment of revelation to come where you realize you've got to make a decision at this moment. Who's going to be the Lord? Is it going to be you? Or is it going to be him? And David said, that's it. I've made a decision. For the rest of my life, you are my Lord. Now, down at the bottom of that same chapter, Psalm 16, mark it later in your Bible. Then David makes this bold statement. After he has made sure that you are my Lord, verse 11, he says, you will make known to me the path, the plan, the hopes, the dreams, the purpose of my life being here, why I was born for such a time as this, how I was born to the family I was born in, why I was born with the race I'm born with, why I was born with all these things that are beyond my control. I had no say-so over my parents. I had no say-so over the time in history I was going to be born. I had no say-so over so many things. But God had a plan and a detailed purpose for me. And you will make known to me. But notice, it's not until back to verse 1. First, you have to say, that's it. I don't know the plan. Here are my plans, God. I surrender to you. You are my Lord. You have plans. And you will make known to me the plans and the path of God. And it's usually not all at once. It's usually day by day, step by step, where you have to stay close to him. You have to learn to hear his voice when he says, no, don't go this direction, go this direction. Stop and minister to this person. It's all found along your journey. You're discovering his path, his way for you. If he told us everything all at once, we'd run out and think we could do it. We can't do that without him. Are you with me? How many of you here got to choose your race? You didn't get to choose your race? Why? Then why is there such a problem with racism? Why do people hate other people who had no choice over the matter of what their race was going to be? That's about as dumb as you can get. If I could have my choice of race, I see I'd be black, Puerto Rican, I'd be brown, I'd be French, I'd be English, I'd be... And if you look back in your DNA, you probably have all that. Somewhere. But you didn't have any choice over that matter. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Racism is the dumbest thing in the world. You stop and think about that. It makes no sense whatsoever. And yet there are people who pride themselves in being religious. KKK and all that. They'll quote the Bible and you... That's dumb as you could possibly be. Like someone said, that's ignorance gone to seed. Boy, it really is. Absolutely. I have said, you're my Lord. Then you'll make known to me the path of life. Somebody need to hear that today, and I don't know who. Somebody is searching. There's something missing in your life. Direction. What am I here for? I still don't know. What am I supposed to do? Well, you probably ought to go settle the issue. Who's your Lord? And you could make that decision today. It could be simple as I'm just going to bow my head and tell God, you are my Lord. And then you're going to have to yield to him and surrender to him on a daily basis. And you'll grow in spiritual maturity. You can accelerate and catch up for lost time. And then God will make known to you the path. Then you'll start to live. You'll really start to live. I don't think I've really started to live the Christian life. And I've been Christian for 40 years. I don't think I started to really live the Christian life until probably in Grace Tabernacle about 20 years ago. And lately, man, just acceleration. It's just been awesome. Because I'm learning to decrease and let him increase. I'm learning to let God have his way. I'm learning to let him drive. I'm not perfect at it. I still make mistakes, but I'm recognizing better and better along the way of each day of when God says, now go this way or give that or do this or do that or not do this. I'm recognizing and I'm paying attention. And as a result of that, there's great reward. I'm finding the path of life. Man, I wouldn't trade this life for anything in the world. I want you to have that. And then we said, back to the story of the young man, Matthew 19:22. After he listened to Jesus, he didn't get it. He says, but when the young man heard this, he walked away. When he heard what? When he heard Jesus say, you know, you need to get rid of your stuff. Your stuff is in your way. It's stealing the life that I have for you. Stealing the plans. And the young man wouldn't do it. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions, or you could say his possessions had him. I did a lot of thinking about this verse when I knew I was going to speak to you about this yesterday. I was thinking, there's a lot of you that you could put your name in here. I'm not condemning anybody. Look, we are living in the villages, one of the wealthiest places you can live on the planet. We have so much, but you can have too much. Be very careful that you don't have, that you not have too much. You can have too much and it consumes your life. You become a maintenance man, taking care of stuff. Simplify while you can before you die, because most of the stuff that you treasure, your kids are going to sell in a yard sale anyway. So get rid of it. I'm serious. Empty out the closet, stuff that's been there for years. Go through it and say, I haven't used this in 6 months, and I'm going to get rid of it. Mrs. Washburn, I'm just not looking at you, but I just... I'm going to get rid of it. I don't need it. And then sure enough, as soon as I get rid of it, she'll say, where is that thing I've been looking for? I need that thing. So be careful how you do that. If you want to live a long and happy life, I said this statement to you a few weeks ago. It just came to me one day, and I just said, and I could write more and more to this. I want you to say it out loud with me. The more I know God, the more I love God. Can you bring that up on the screen? Bring it up on the screen for him, please. Yeah. The more I love God, the more I trust God. The more I trust God, the more I follow God. The more I follow God, the more I surrender to God. The more I surrender to God, the more I enjoy God and life. That's what I'm discovering. That's true. I am enjoying my life rather than just enduring it. That's what God intended. Years ago in 1647, the Westminster Confession was a group of the theologians of the day got together, and they were trying to answer the question, what's the purpose of life? What's their chief reason? What's the purpose of life? And they came up with this in 1646, and it's still true today. The chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. Real simple. So let me ask you, are you enjoying God? I mean enjoying him every day. You get up, boy, where are we going today, God? What guidance do you have for me today? What kind of adventure are we going to do today? And realize that wherever you go and whatever you do, there are people to meet and things to do and things to avoid and so forth like that. But if you let God lead, man, you begin to enjoy life, no matter what it is, no matter what's going on in your life, the good, bad, and the ugly. It all comes together for good for you. You can't lose. So I ask you now a personal question. I realize this is a process. You know, everything with God is a process. In Mark 4:28, Jesus said, first there comes the blade and then the stalk and then the head. In other words, everything in the kingdom of God grows through a process. We don't get there overnight. God is working in a process in your life. He's working in your life today. You're here today listening to this crazy guy up here talk to you about the things of God. And it's stretching you, it's making you think, it's making you go, wow, I've got to go read the Word, I need to spend more time with God. That's good. This is God working through the foolish things of preaching, the foolishness of preaching. And God is working through that to speak to your life, to help you. And the question now I want to present to you, I want to turn this all back on you and me. I want to ask you a question. I want you really write it down and think about it. Do you really want to reach the goal that God has for you? Of course, only a fool would say no. But you got to really examine your life. Are you really searching for that? Because if you're not careful, in the busyness of life, there's so many things to do and so many attractions and things around here that can consume your time. But if you're not careful, you can miss the main reason you're here. That's to love God and enjoy Him forever. And let Him lead. I'm going to land the plane. I've been reading through Psalms in my quiet time, so you'll hear me quote Psalms quite often on Sunday mornings because there's some things I'm feeding from that just God speaks to me, then He says for me to share this with you. And on the 17th day, I read Psalm 17. In Psalm 17, I read David had a very interesting word inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says to God through a prayer, deliver my soul from the wicked. And we'd all agree with that. Yes, Lord, deliver from the wicked. But what is the wicked? What is he talking about? Then he goes on in the next couple of verses to describe the wicked. It may surprise you. Then he tells us right after that, he describes the wicked as from men of the world whose portion is in this life. People who are just living for this life as if this is all there is. Deliver me from this wicked thought, this wicked way of thinking, humanism and the way you think that life is just, this is it, all you can see, and there's nothing after this. So just live it up, man. Deliver me from this wickedness, which is from people in the world who could influence me, who their whole life is just this life, like there's no life beyond this. And then he goes on to describe them, and listen, you might see yourself in this. So this could be Deliverance Day. They are filled with treasure. They are satisfied to leave their abundance to their children. They think the goal of life is, man, I just got to get all the money I can all the money I can, and sit on the can. In other words, I want to make sure that everything I have, I'm going to make my will so that all my children get all my abundance. And they think, now that's a sign of I've really lived a full life. And God says through David, that's wicked thinking. That's wicked thinking. And David cried out to God because he was being influenced by this, thinking that this is what you do. You accumulate wealth. You make sure your kids are going to have everything that you have left over. And that's what life's all about. And David said, deliver me from this wickedness, this wicked way of thinking. This is the world's way of thinking. It's Antichrist way of thinking. It's not the purpose of my life. It's not why God gave me breath. Then he goes down to verse 15, and David describes the purpose of his life. He reminds himself, he has to go back and remember, God, this is why I'm here. As for me, everybody say, as for me, I will be satisfied when I see your face. I'll be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. God wants me to be his son, to look like him, to act like him, to have his values, to have his purposes, to express his love through my life here. That's what God intends for me. I'm his son. I'm to be an expression of God while I'm here. I'm to let his love flow through me. I'm to learn to yield to him and let him live his life through me as a partnership. Father and son. Established 1957. Father and son. And when he uses the word son, he's also including women. He's using that son as masculine and feminine. He's just talking about the children of God. Women are the sons of God too. And so you are either a son of Adam or a son of God. A son of Adam has been born once, but he hasn't been born twice. He doesn't have the nature of God. He was like this young man who maybe had wealth and maybe he had riches and maybe he had morals and he had a code that he lived by, but he knew something's missing. He's a son of Adam, that's why. You have to be born again to become a son of God. And then you have God's nature in you, the nature of love. And then your whole value system changes. Your appetite changes. The things of the world just don't satisfy you. That's not what you're here for. You have a higher purpose and a higher calling. So David said, back to Psalm 17, verse 1, he said, deliver me from this worldly way of thinking because the world's been influencing us and trying to get us to think this way. It's in the commercials, it's in the music, it's in the world, it's in the media, it's everywhere to try to make you think this is what life's all about. No, no, David said, deliver me from this wicked way of thinking because as for me, I'll be satisfied. I'll finally be satisfied. What's lacking in my life will finally be satisfied when I see your face and when I'm like you. Now I know I'm fulfilling the purpose for what you have for me. I won't say what's missing. I'll have it. Let me just look at you for a moment. You are so precious to God. You have no idea. You really don't. You think you do, but you don't. God thinks about you all the time. He longs for you to have so much more of Him than you have. And if you could disappoint God, which is impossible, because if you could disappoint God, it means something happened he didn't know. Then he'd be disappointed that you haven't craved more of him. That you're getting filled up with the junk food of the world. He's not condemning you, but he has so much more for you and you're falling so short of it. In fact, your heart ought to be crying out, what am I missing? What am I missing? What am I missing? In a good way. And he wants to bring you to that point, like David, who finally had that revelation after being king of Israel. Quite an accomplishment. And God said to him, you're missing something. You're the king, but you're sitting on the throne of your own heart. I want you to move off the throne and let me be the Lord. He believed in God, he loved God, had many victories with God, but he came to a point in his life he realized. And he said somehow, God, Lord, you are now my Lord. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect from here on out. But from here on out, you drive. From here on out, you lead. And you're hearing the sound of my voice, and those who are watching on the video and stuff, I'm grateful for that. And God's given me opportunity to speak in your life, and I want to be faithful to do that. There's three processes by which God takes us all through. Brokenness, surrender, holiness. We're not perfect in any one of them. Brokenness is where God has taken us through a time in our life where he is helping us realize how stubborn and self-willed we are, and we have to be broken like a horse has to be broken of its own will, so that we will purposely in humility bow down to the Lord and recognize that we have been resisting him, and we'll say to God, God, I want to take your yoke upon me. And it's a double yoke. And that's a process. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I believe in my life, most of my Christian walk with God, almost 40 years, was God taking me through brokenness, stage one. And I couldn't get to stage two, which is surrender. But last year, when I had that experience, and I don't need to go through the whole thing with you again, when God challenged me about, will you let me lead? And I said, yes, and the first thing he told me to do is go correct something. That, to me, God revealed, now you stepped into surrender. And you keep learning surrender, and you'll stay on that theme of surrender and yielding and surrender, learning how to be led by the Spirit for however long it takes. Hopefully not another 40 years, because I got to move on into holiness. And holiness doesn't mean that you're without sin. Holiness means you're choosing allegiance to Jesus. You're choosing, and you have a craving and desire in your heart to want to live pleasing to God. And you'll say no to your flesh and no to some things that it's not necessary that you have to say no to. It's not necessarily overt sin, but you're choosing to separate yourself. You're becoming what Paul said to Timothy. You're becoming a vessel unto honor. Timothy was a pastor, and Paul the apostle wrote to Timothy, and he said, look, in a house there are dishes that are for common purposes, and then there's these china dishes that are for special purposes. And if you'll set yourself apart from just living common, then you will be a vessel unto honor. You'll be chosen for special purposes. There are assignments that God wants to give us, but we have to go through a time of holiness where we're separating ourselves. I'm not there yet. I'm just in the surrender stage. It took almost 40 years to go through brokenness, and I still have to go back and visit every once in a while, and I'm just now in stage two. So that would mean you'd have to live 120 years. 40 years, 40 years, and 40 years if it's going to take that. But it doesn't have to take that long. God can accelerate things in your life quickly. If you listen, so in the second stage of surrender is a time of acceleration where you're learning to yield to the Spirit. You're learning to stop when God says stop. You're learning to speak when God says speak, and you're learning how to be quiet when God says be quiet. Is this making any sense to you? I'm not trying to ramble. Okay. So I bring you back to the question and we're done. You have to answer this. I can't answer this for you. I was hopeful that God was going to give me words of knowledge, and I was ready for that day. I was going to look at somebody and I would know something to say to their life and thing like this that would be from God and they could confirm it. But that didn't happen like I had hoped. So, but I was open for that. I was okay. I'll be willing to look like a fool. I'll be willing to look like, you know, some televangelists that do some hokey thing. I'll be willing to do that, God. If that's what you want, it's fine. But you lead, and I'll follow. But at the same time, I had to learn not to try to make that happen. Because I already had my mind made up. And then that would have been flesh and not spirit. So we're learning. I'm learning. You're looking at Exhibit A up here. Every week you get to look at this guy. And hopefully you can see, wow, he's growing. He's growing in the Lord. I can tell he's really growing in the Spirit. He's growing in the Lord. Because my life is accelerating, and I'm excited about that. But I want the same thing for you. I don't want you to come here every week and just sit on the pew and give your money to the church. I want you to grow, mature into perfect love. And perfect love casts out all fear. He gave you a word?
He gave you a word.
Gave me a word for you? Good. What was that? You have to remind me.
Speeding, driving poorly.
Speeding, driving poorly.
He's been working on me for a while. He's given me people.
Little things.
All right.
But last week, yeah. He corrected me because I wasn't doing it.
Oh.
And I'm still working on it.
That's okay.
But
you know,
he was correcting me last week.
When God gives us things that would seem kind of silly to us.
But you're being obedient.
If you be obedient to it, it could save your life. Or the life of somebody else.
Right.
Well, thank you for being bold enough to say that. Thank you, honey. Amen. Let's stand up and have a moment of quiet. In a moment, I guess you can play a little music for us in the background, but not yet. I want everybody to just bow your head and close your eyes and talk to God for a moment. In your heart about something you've just heard. Ask him to help you not forget something that you need to talk to God about with later. Maybe not here, but maybe when you have a time to be alone with him today. Ask him to help you to remember. Highlight something you heard. Maybe you need to write it down. And altar workers, if you come up here and stand as well, we always want to have opportunity to pray with people, minister to people. That's our joy. We're glad to do that, express the love of God to them. Sometimes God gives us a prophetic word. Sometimes he gives us a word of knowledge. And that happens. That's always exciting. But he doesn't always do that. Sometimes it's just listen and pray. We believe in healing, and we believe the Bible says, believers lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. It could be today, and my thought was when I was preparing this message that God wanted somebody to get saved today who was not saved, but they were a pretty moral person by their own standard. They could identify with a rich young ruler, but they would somehow, by revelation of God, realize they were not born again. That'd be the greatest thing. And if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus in your life, or you're not sure, best thing you can do is just settle that issue once and for all. And quite frankly, the scripture is all you need. The word of God says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is alive, that God raised him from the dead, he is alive. He's right here. And you confess with your mouth, agree with God's straight edge, his word, that Jesus is the Lord. That's it. Make him your Lord. Come be my Lord. Be my Savior. Say that to him. Confess it with your mouth. God says you'll be saved. That's all you need. You don't need anybody else to add any commentary to that. That's God's word. That settles it. And if you have never done that, then just pray with me right now, out loud, unashamed. Lord Jesus, come on in. I move off the throne. And I invite you to sit down and be my Lord. I believe you're alive. And I ask you to come now and live inside me. from this day forward, and may the evidence be overwhelming as I let you lead. In Jesus' name. Amen. And God said, that's settled. Now you ought to confess it. In other words, you ought to come forward in church. And Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before. So you ought to just come forward and tell one of these elders or one of these folks up here, yep, I just prayed that prayer, and today is my birthday. They'll sing happy birthday to you, and we'll rejoice with you and praise God for you. Now, lift your hands. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord reveal himself to you. And may you know him and love him more than you've ever have in your entire life. May you increase and flourish and make your life count here in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Ready to meet in the back, ready to meet any visitors for the first time? Come on by.